Let's open our Bibles to Colossians, the first chapter. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, beginning at verse 24, going to the end of the chapter. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what is the riches of the story of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his work, which he works in me mightily. The question for us this morning is, do you want to be a Christian? Now, at first, I would think that this particular question would be a question that's going to lead to the introduction of the gospel and the idea of bringing one to the realization of all the benefits in Christ, and therefore encourage you this morning to become a child of God. But that's not the intent of the lesson this morning. As we ask the question this morning, we recognize that indeed it is a question that, once answered in the affirmative, is going to present for us a lot of difficulties. If we answer yes, there are going to be obstacles placed before us. If we answer yes, it means that we're going to have to make choices that aren't always easy choices to be made. If we answer in the affirmative on this question, there are going to be individuals who, either to our face or behind our backs, ridicules the standards that we set for ourselves from God's Word. Satan places obstacles before us, quite frankly, that he might not place before us if we didn't answer this question yes. We are faced with temptations that at times seem to simply want to overwhelm us, because we've answered this question yes. And it requires of us maintaining the right attitude if we're going to answer yes to this question. So what we really want to do is indeed ask ourselves, do you want to be a Christian? And then ultimately, really? Is this the life you really want to live? Are the choices that need to be made in order to fulfill a life as a child of God really the choices you and I are prepared to make? I've taken one of my Bibles to be rebound by a person up in northwest, or I guess not northwest Jacksonville, but in west side of Jacksonville. And the man, after taking the Bible, and he's going to rebind it for me, began just point after point after point about once saved, always saved. I couldn't get a word in edgewise. You don't think that's possible. But it happened. And let me tell you that a lesson like what I'm going to present today would have no value to somebody who holds as firmly to the doctrine as he does. Because that's a very easy doctrine to hold on to. He has a brother and a sister who are agnostics. One is out in California and the other is here in the Jacksonville area. They are agnostics because they don't know if there is a God or not a God. But when they were young children, they invited Jesus Christ into their heart. And so they're saved. It doesn't matter how they're going to be living their lives here on earth. Jesus already sealed them. Jesus already has them saved They're just waiting for their earthly bodies to pass, and then they'll get to go to heaven, regardless of how they're living their lives today. The Scriptures don't teach that. I can isolate some passages. I can isolate some passages and take that and build myself a very comfortable doctrine. And I can ignore a number of passages. And by the way, this isn't a lesson in contradiction to the idea of once saved, always saved. But I can build a lot of passages that will just say, well, I see them there, but once I'm saved, Jesus sealed me already. I'm already His. I have to ask myself the question, do I want to be a Christian? Jesus wants me, but Jesus wants me to want Him. Jesus wants me, but then He wants me to behave as if I'm His. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to walk and talk the devoted life of somebody who is really a Christian? Now we're going to take some things from this particular reading that you might not normally think of in relation to that, the kind of lesson that we're proposing here with the title from our reading in 1 Corinthians. One of the things we're going to notice as you read the passage, and we're not going to reread it all, but in the 24th verse, one of the things that we take away from the idea of really being a Christian is the fact that it requires an unselfishness on our part. Over the last couple of Sundays, and 2 weeks ago in particular, the lesson was about self-centeredness and the danger of letting ourselves become an idol. If you'll recall, during that lesson, we flashed a whole series of idols from around the world, and then we flashed pictures of everybody that's on the board in the foyer asking yourself, do you make yourself a god? If I really want to serve God, the answer has to be no. I can't compete with God. That's why it requires unselfishness on my part. I have to be willing to set aside what I want at times for what God wants of me. Even to the point, and I suspect few of us have reached this point, even to this point of the sufferings that the Apostle Paul was willing to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. I can't have an attitude when difficulties arise that say, why me? Maybe difficulties in a relationship with somebody. Maybe difficulties within my own physical health. I can't simply sit back and say, well, why me? And if I can't find out an answer to the why me that's satisfactory, then my relationship with God comes into question. Then I have to ask myself, am I really wanting to be a Christian? But it's the unselfishness that says, God's will always comes ahead of my own, even to the point of persecution. When if I would deny certain things that are true within God's Word, circumstances would be better for me in some physical way, even perhaps in some emotional way, things would be better if I simply denied the will of God and what He is to be within my life. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Philippians, I'll be reading from the New King James in chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, Paul speaking about himself now, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. And there's a sarcasm, there's a certain flair that he's giving to this, showing an absurdity. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I count lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ." The things that Paul had enumerated earlier weren't fictitious things. He no doubt was an up-and-comer among the Pharisees within Jerusalem. He no doubt was one that was to be watched as one whose star was on the rise within Judaism. Selfishness would have said, "And I need to keep it. Too many people have said too many good things about me not to continue persecuting this Jesus." But he said no. As he told the Philippians here, and various translations have other words used with regard to having counted all things as rubbish. You get the idea. It's waste. It's throwaway. Can you imagine taking the most precious physical possessions that you have and for the cause of Christ putting them in the dumpster? Can you imagine doing that? Oh, we may have done something by accident, throwing something good away. But to do it deliberately. I'm not saying you have to do that to be a child of God, but that's the mindset that's necessary. I don't care about my reputation among my family. I don't care about my reputation at work. I don't care about my reputation in the community as in relation to my service to God, to my service to Jesus Christ. That's the unselfish attitude Paul was presenting for us, and that's the unselfish attitude that we have to be willing to have if we're going to say, "You know something? Yeah, I really do want to be a Christian. It's not about me. It's about serving Christ. It's not about what you can do for me. It's about serving Jesus Christ. And then I hope you'll do for me as I should do for you. But first and foremost, I'm going to take an unselfish attitude that says, yes, I'm going to serve Him." Jesus taught His disciples that that was the way to be. I'm not number one. Look at Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23. Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I left out the word daily. It isn't simply follow me as it becomes convenient. Follow me when you know something? I get up today and everything went smoothly. My feet hit the floor and not my backside. That was good. Breakfast didn't burn. And that was good. The car started and that was good. Oh, it's going to be a good day to serve the Lord. Why? Well, everything started out to please me. And since it pleased me, I'm ready to serve the Lord. I don't trivialize having good things happen to us. But what I want to remind myself of and remind you of is that my service to God isn't based on how things are going in my life. It's based first and foremost on my determination, my realization, my desire to put Christ first in my life. To really be a Christian. You know, Jesus showed that example over in John, the 13th chapter. While we're not going to read all the verses there, if you want to turn and look at it, this is in the upper room as Jesus is about to be betrayed. They're about to have the Passover supper. And what does Jesus do? The Son of God, God in the flesh. He's walked among these disciples. These disciples absolutely admire Him, and for good reason. They call Him teacher. They call Him rabbi. They sit at His feet as they listen to the things that He says. They're concerned about anybody that contradicts Him. He is the Lord. And what does He come in and do? gets down like the slave they've got over in the corner, if they had one, who would come over and wash his feet. Whose feet? This disciple, then this disciple, then this disciple, and this disciple. They watched the Logos. They watched the Son of God get down on his hands and knees as they laid, as was their custom at the table, getting ready to eat. And they watched as the Christ took the cloth, poured the water, probably clean between the toes. Never really think of it in that kind of detail. Scrubbed it off, dried it off, went to the next foot, and the next, and the next. I would imagine the cross was a tremendous impact upon the disciples as they witnessed it. But somewhere, and we all have this list of memories as to where they rank, but I have a feeling pretty high up in the memories of Christ on earth. You got all the miracles, I know. And this is just Joe Shane speaking. I've got to think that throughout the decades after that, they often remembered, my Lord washed these feet. He served. So where does that put me? That makes me a servant. That's the unselfishness that he showed. There in Philippians 2, Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction or mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think too often we fail in the responsibilities we have of having that kind of mind that says, I'm not the one that needs to have my way. I need to be the one who's serving. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that oftentimes one of the best remedies to my problem at times of self-centeredness and self-pity is to be involved in the lives of others in a positive way. It's unselfishness that's required of us. From our reading, we also find not only is there an unselfishness, but there certainly is the idea of being responsible. Paul certainly had that sense when he talked about the whole idea of stewardship. You have a responsibility. When you became a child of God, you took on a responsibility that said, I am going to follow what Jesus says. When you became a member of the body of Christ, you said, I am going to be an integral part. I'm going to be a working part of the body with Christ as the head. When you became a member of a local congregation, you took on the responsibility of being a part of that congregation in which you can strengthen it in whatever way possible. And as we use the analogy of a body, even bringing it to the local congregation sense, if you're the big toe of this church, be the strongest big toe you can be. If you are our right arm, give us all that the right arm can give us. If somebody here is the pinky finger, show the delicacy of that pinky finger. The point is, you've accepted responsibility. You've asked for the responsibility. You've taken on the responsibility. Now be responsible. That's what it means to really be a Christian. Your responsibility is to Christ. Your responsibility is to us. My responsibility is to Christ. And my responsibility is to each and every one of you. And I take that seriously. And you must as well take your responsibility toward me and toward the person five rows behind you, three people to the left of you, six people to the right of you. Take seriously your response. Your responsibility is not to your closest friends here and them alone. You have a responsibility toward them. Your responsibility is to each and every one of us. And you may say, wait, I never signed on for that. Rethink it. Because yes, you did. Jesus showed us the example of being a servant in that unselfishness. Paul shows us the responsibility of being responsible for one another and to one another. It's not a burden you can't bear. It's a privilege that God has given us. And we must be willing to accept it. We must approach it with the attitude that indeed, whatever I can do to help you worship God, serve God, I'm here to do. Whatever you can do to be of support to me in worshiping God and serving God, you're here to do. Why? Because I really want to be a Christian. You really want to be a Christian. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, the 10th chapter, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that's what we're going to do. We're all stewards of God, and let's act as stewards to one another. Over in Luke, the 12th chapter, the Lord makes an illustration there of the being the faithful steward. As you read the entire parable there, there were some who did not. They'd been given the responsibility of stewardship, but they were unjust stewards. Jesus condemns it in that parable. From that parable, we can take a number of things, but one of the things that we need to realize is God takes seriously the tasks He has given you to do. The things He's called upon you to be responsible for, He doesn't do it lightly. He doesn't ask it lightly. And therefore, I need to take it seriously. I need to see it as my responsibility. I don't think there's any such thing as a stewardship of nothingness. A stewardship of simply being. The stewardship is the idea that I am one who is exercising the will of God in my life to affect others, both those within the body of Christ and even those who are outside the body of Christ, especially those outside the body of Christ with the gospel of Christ. Not only do we find the responsibility in the passage, but we also notice that it requires teaching others as well. When we talk about that idea of teaching others, that indeed is the primary way in which the gospel is spread. The gospel is spread by the word, but as you read throughout the New Testament, those who read the word needed help in understanding. Excellent illustration would be, here's the Ethiopian treasurer. Such a devout Jew that he had traveled clear from down in Ethiopia, which if you think about Africa as a continent, it's on the eastern shore about a quarter of the way down. He traveled from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was devout. He knew that's what he needed to do. He's coming back. And what does he have problems with? Why, he has problems with a verse that we know all about. From time to time, we'll read it and talk about it before the Lord's Supper. What's hard about figuring out Isaiah 53? What's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about another? That's when Philip joined him in his journey and taught him from that point Jesus. Really, being a Christian is looking for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because what might seem evident is not always evident. What might seem obvious isn't always obvious, because we all bring a lot of baggage as we start looking at the Scriptures. When I go back to pick up my Bible this coming Friday, I'm going to be prayerful and hopeful to be able to plant some seed of doubt in that man's mind, or water the seed that was planted about the once saved, always saved doctrine. I'm fairly skeptical of its success, but that's not my responsibility to make a determination whether or not it's going to succeed and whether or not I should water the seed or plant a little more seed. I'm still going to do it, because that's what's required of me as a child of God. It's what we take on when we say, yes, I really want to be a Christian. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this point about himself in verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, that was the uniqueness to Paul, and I think that you would find it to be the uniqueness of anyone who devotes themselves full time to it. And it's not something that's required of every member, that they say, I'm going to leave a secular world and a secular occupation behind. I have to preach the gospel. But there's a sense in which the spreading of the gospel to the abilities you have, to the degree you have opportunity, has to be the attitude of each and every one of us. I think sometimes we get lazy and forget that our responsibility is to seek opportunities to throw out some seed, to seek some opportunities to water the seed. We need to take on the responsibility that's given to us for teaching others. You know, we certainly see the apostles as they were being persecuted in Jerusalem there in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Look, if it weren't for the power of the gospel and all that's found in serving Jesus Christ, when the persecution came upon them and they had to get out of town, if they'd have had the wrong attitude, if they hadn't seen their responsibility as a Christian, they'd have said, wow, that was a great experience at Jerusalem, but I'm keeping my mouth shut when I go back to Antioch. Whew, that gets too heavy. Those Jews, they'll come after you. My brethren, they'll come after me. So I'm just going to go away and keep my mouth shut, and I'll just remember back to those. You remember the good old days in Jerusalem? You remember when we all get together? Remember when they were having Bible studies all the time? Remember? No, they didn't keep that as a fond memory to feed off of. They went, even though the persecution chased them out of town, they went away with that very same gospel that chased them out of town, spreading it. Didn't keep their mouth shut. My responsibility as a child of God is to share the gospel with others. Your responsibility as a child of God is to share the gospel with others. Do you really want to be a Christian? If you really want to be a Christian, you see this as a responsibility that is as serious as not committing something that you could name. Everybody has their list of what the grave sins are. Well, I won't commit those sins, and I don't spread the gospel. Oh, but I'm not committing those sins. No, we can't have that attitude. Keep not committing those sins, but recognize if I take the attitude, I don't need to spread the gospel. I'm as guilty as any other sin before God if I'm not willing to take on my responsibility of teaching others. In Matthew, notice the teaching comes in a number of forms. One of them is by letting our light shine. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine by the words you say from the gospel of Christ. Let your light shine by the deeds you do, the things you do in the presence of others. Not for your glory, but for the glory of God. That's what it means to really be a Christian. Making sure that we are preaching the word. Notice 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. And I've put in brackets. It is the idea of human beings, persons, men and women, who will teach others also. Look for your opportunities to share the gospel with others. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Think back for just a moment. Who did you proclaim the praises of God to this past week? Was there an opportunity to do so and you didn't? This coming week, will you have eyes that search for opportunities to proclaim Jesus Christ? That's part of being a Christian. That's the responsibility we take on. And we take on the responsibility also of really strengthening and being strengthened by others. Over in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We're not going to get into each of these words, but some people who know the original language a lot better than any of us do have suggested that as they read this, they understood that these words all had a primary association with the military. So they saw it as a call to militants in Christianity. Not a call to physical arms, but rather being watchful of an enemy. Standing fast against an onslaught. Having courage. And then having the strength to defeat the enemy that has attacked. That's what we're called upon to do as children of God in being strengthened. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3 at 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See, Paul said, I'm not going to get bogged down in the past. I'm going to look to the future. In fact, I'm reaching for the future. And then in 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. These are the unrighteous, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. I'm not going to do that. Which do you want to be? Somebody who gets bogged down in the discouragements of Satan in the present, or the one who looks ahead with Jesus Christ? How will you be strengthened? What will you do? Paul says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a strengthening verse to us. A realization that we're going to have setbacks, we're going to have disappointments. I may disappoint you. Somebody else may disappoint you. A spouse may disappoint you. Somebody, a co-worker may disappoint you. But all things work together for good for those who love God. That's ultimately the standard that holds us above the fray. The last point we want to note is, not from the reading, but in general the fact that being really a Christian means I'm going to have love. I'm going to have love for God. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." It doesn't say, this is the love of God that you pick and choose. This is the love of God that you keep His commandments sometimes. If I love God, I strive to keep His commandments. You know, that's one of the things that blows my mind about the doctrine of once saved, always saved in dealing with those who have turned away from God. That doctrine says it's going to really be okay. God would prefer that you don't, but it's okay if you live the rest of your life not keeping His commands. He's going to save you anyhow. Now, you know I don't believe in a doctrine of salvation by works only. But there is that divine tension throughout the Scriptures. Faith and works. They go hand in hand. We have to have that love for God that manifests itself, shows itself through obedience to His Word. And then there's the love of our brethren. In 1 John. And by the way, if you weren't here in the Bible class, in about 2 to maybe 3 weeks, Daryl is going to begin a study with us on Sunday mornings in the Bible class in the auditorium on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude as well, possibly. But first, that I am really especially looking forward to the study of 1st John. In the 4th chapter, verse 21, "And this commandment we have in Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Darrell's going to point it out just repeatedly, especially in 1 John, how there is the idea you can't possibly claim a love for God and not have a love for the brethren. It won't work. You might fool yourself, but it doesn't work. Now, that'll be evident, but let me take it from another perspective. That means that what I've got to do is be an active, biblical lover of my brethren. You got to do both. You do. I've got to actively show godly love to every child of God. Can't be a lip service, and I can't expect somebody else to do it for me. Sometimes we might get the impression, okay, I know we don't pay Joe to be our preacher and go teach all the lost for us. But if you've got that clear in your head, make sure you have this clear in your head. We pay Joe to love the folks in the congregation that we don't particularly want to be around. Now, that doesn't mean that those of you that I'm around a lot, the church here has asked me to go be around you. We don't do that. The responsibility of loving the members of this congregation falls on each and every one of us. Understand that. Recognize it. The responsibility of loving each and every person here, the person like myself with a peculiar personality, you're responsible for loving me. The person that is, oh, just so much fun to be around, so pleasant to talk to and so easy to talk to, your responsibility's there too. But don't think just because you put in a lot of time with the people that are fun to be around or easy to be around, all that time makes up for the time I completely ignored the one who would require a fair amount of effort. Got to love them both. And I've got to make sure that that person knows that I love them. By the things I say, by the things that I do. That's the responsibility I take on if I'm really going to be a Christian. So, are you really a Christian? Examine it. Ask yourself. I hope the answer is yes.